like Rambo and Juliet. Have you guys ever heard the story of Romeo and Juliet? Some of you guys like aren't there yet in school, but probably you're gonna have to read it soon. But it's just like very like serious romantic like love story between two people, and all of a sudden you take Rambo, like, what? Why would Rambo, how could he ever fit in such a beautiful love story? Because they're just so obvious. It seems ridiculous. Like, how could Rambo and Juliet fall in love? They're so different. They're so like, it's just two worlds apart. And then we talk about our love story with Jesus, and it's like, isn't that way more ridiculous? That the God of all creation would look at us and say, like, I want to intervene my own life into your love story. Like, it just doesn't seem like it fits. It doesn't make sense that Jesus, the Son of God himself, would say, I'll lay down my life for you because I love you so much. A sinner who's unworthy for it. It seems absolutely ridiculous, way more ridiculous than that. But yet sometimes we look at it and we're not even in awe of it. It doesn't strike us as being ridiculous. It's almost like, yeah, we almost deserve Jesus to do this for us. Like, we're so lost and sometimes in our own selves and our own lies that we don't see just how crazy it is that God should lay down his life for a sinner like me. And so as we're talking about his church, the things that Jesus has done for us to, remember, pull us out of the world and our sin. You guys remember that? And we're called what? Do you remember what the word for it is for church? Remember what that is? It's up there. Ecclesia. Yeah, I helped you cheat a little bit. I gave you a cheat sheet. And ecclesia means to, it means out of, called out of. So he calls us out of the world as this group of people that gets put into his son Jesus. Like, we get a new identity. I'm still Rob Jones. I'm still made a certain way by God, exactly how he wants to be. And I still have the awesome gifts and talents of personality, each of us do, that he's given us. But my identity has changed. So all of those awesome things that I retain makes me a part of something bigger. And that's this ecclesia. That's this body. So I get to be a member in my own specific way that God has designed me to be a member of this one big awesome thing, which is the body of Jesus. What we call the church, the ecclesia. So you don't just disappear all of a sudden, you no longer are you anymore, but he makes a much better you. He takes you and all the stuff he's given you, and he makes you the way Jesus would have you be, because his blood was poured for you. So now you're part of this thing, and you're like, well, what do we do? Like, what? Why am I a part of a body? Like, what's the point of this? And we talked about how as we get in the Word, we study God's Word and we're devoted to it above everything else in our lives. We're devoted to God's Word and reading the Bible, hearing who God is and praying to Him, talking to Him, let Him hear our heart, and being devoted to His fellowship. That's the body, that's us. As we get together tonight, this is an example, one expression of us like being the body in fellowship. As those things happen, all of a sudden you start to realize who God is more and more, and it develops this awe inside of you. We talked about that awe, that passion of like, whoa, that's God? Like, I knew he was awesome. I knew it was like ridiculous that he would ever die for me and enter my love story. But God is like, oh, the Bible is just showing me like how big and way bigger than I ever thought from the beginning. And it develops inside of us as people encourage us and talk to us and praise God in front of us. We're like, what? This God is ridiculously awesome. And it develops an awe inside of us that makes us say, I want to serve him with my whole life. I will gladly line up behind him because he's worthy. I'm seeing it in his word. I'm hearing it from his people. And I'm watching it happen in my own life. And we grow. We grow in this relationship with God. And we've talked about how it puts us in this thing called fellowship. And we looked at the word koinonia. And we're like, ooh, koinonia. And koinonia means partnership. This partnership that we're put in the body, this communion. And we took communion. You guys remember, if you were here, we broke the bread together and we drank the juice together. And we talked about how this communion of fellowship means we share in something. We share something awesome. We've been saved by the same Jesus. We are part of the same God's family who created everything that exists. And you are now children of God. You are princes and princesses of the heaven of God himself. Where before we were his enemy, and we were destined for destruction. But he took us out of that, and he gave us a brand new identity and said, you're my family now. So much so that I will protect you enough to die for you. I love you. You're not on the enemy line anymore. You're now my child. And we share in that as brothers and sisters because we are loved by a big God who died for each of us. And so we have that fellowship together. And so tonight we're going to look at the awesome fellowship that we have between us and God and between each other, that there's some dangers to that. There's some things that could come along and threaten that fellowship and break that fellowship if we're not careful. And I want to show you this video real quick. And this is kind of what I think of when I think of this subject. Here you go. Like, Rob, why did you show us that? Just obviously, it's an awesome movie, right? Because it's Superman. But as I think about the church, I think that we're engaged in something so much bigger than us. Like, you are literally indwelled by the Spirit of God. And sometimes we don't think about that. I don't know if we just don't want to think that big, or it seems too like superheroish for us to like think about. But the God who created everything that exists said that my Holy Spirit God is going to come and live within you. That's a lot of power that a lot of us never even look at ever. Maybe it's too big of an idea for us to accept. Maybe we just, no one's ever told us. But do you know that you are put into a fellowship with the God of all creation that gives you access to some incredible stuff? Eternity, a life of power, the ability to have victory over sin. Like, God is huge. And He says, I'm on your side. Who can come against you? God loves you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And we're part of this body that is the body of Jesus Christ. And we have access to this incredible power of God. And Satan doesn't want us to recognize it. He doesn't want us to see it, because once we start to see it and say, wow, God is on my side, we start to live for Him. And when we start to live for Him, He does some incredible things to change our world. And Satan doesn't want that to happen, so he doesn't want you to recognize the power that you have. He doesn't want you to recognize that the Holy Spirit lives within you, and at your age now, you could be changing the face of the people around you, your communities, your schools, your families, because the Holy Spirit's promised to do that through you if you're obedient to Him. But Satan doesn't want us to be obedient. He'd rather blind us to it. He'd rather make us scared of it. And so there's this thing that, to me, it's kind of like kryptonite that comes up to the fellowship that we have with each other and with God, and it acts like kryptonite. It weakens it. It gets in the way. It wrecks it. It can't totally take it away from us, though. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it can never take that salvation away from you. But it can sure harm your fellowship with God and other people, where the power of God lies. And that kryptonite that can harm our fellowship is sin. Sin has the ability to creep in our lives and to stop that fellowship between us and God, and to harm it and to dilute it, so that we're so focused on the things that we want and the things that we love and our flesh and our desires that we forget to keep our eyes on things above, because we're too busy looking at things of the earth, like it says in Colossians 3. And so all of a sudden we're living for us. And we're engaged in the stuff that we see our older brothers and sisters do, or the older kids at school do. And we get wrapped up in this thing, thinking that that's the way to live life. And those things are the most fun, so I'm going to do those things. And I get so focused on them that I get caught up in my own sin. But here I am, a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. Why am I living a sinful life? Why am I so in love with the things of the world? Because sin comes in and it wrecks this fellowship that we have with God. It takes our eyes off of Him and the power that He can give us to live incredible lives for Him, and gets us caught up in the junk that promises us destruction. There's no victory in sin. And so we're going to look tonight at a few verses that kind of look at this danger, the things that sin does between our relationship with God and other people. I want to show you real quick Habakkuk. You ever read anything in the book of Habakkuk before? Have you ever even heard the book Habakkuk? It's really fun to say, right? I don't think I can do it, but there's a lot of like spitting and stuff involved, so it's fun. You should ask somebody or Google it and listen to the little Google thing. Anyway, Habakkuk 1:13, the beginning of it says this, talking about God. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. And Habakkuk is talking to God, and in this conversation, he mentions something. He mentions that God doesn't even want to look upon sin. this rebellion against Him. He can't look at it because He's so holy and pure and hates sin so much that God doesn't even want to look at it. And so as believers, as His children, when we come into this fellowship, this intimate fellowship with God where the Holy Spirit is living within us and we sin, God is just, He's like pulling back, like, what are you doing? I can't even look on sin. What place does sin have in your life? Now, I said earlier, He doesn't say, all right, fine, you're just losing your salvation because of this. God doesn't do that. He's too big for that. He's too powerful. The blood of Jesus is too strong. You are saved and secure in your salvation in that. But you know what it does do? It damages your relationship with Him. It damages that fellowship that you have with with God. 1 John 2:12 tells us that. Look at it. It says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. So if you're here tonight and you're like, man, but I've been saved, and what you're saying now is that, like, if I sin, all of a sudden God's going to hate me and now I have no more salvation. No. Don't hear that tonight. That's not the message. That's not what I'm saying, because John right there tells us in 1 John 2:12 that your sins are forgiven in the namesake of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about your salvation at this point, unless you've never been saved. We're talking about your fellowship with God. The power that you have to connect and engage with the God of the universe who said, before you couldn't even talk to me. That sin that He can't look on, that's all He saw when He looked at you. He looked at Daniel Venable before he believed in Jesus, and all He saw was sin, and He did this. Like, I can't even look at you, Daniel. I can't talk to you. I don't want to be in your presence. But then when Daniel got saved, the Bible says, just like when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that the veil was torn in the temple that separated us from God. That veil spiritually that made God go, no, I can't look at you. Jesus tore in half when Daniel accepted Christ as a Savior. And now when God sees Daniel, He doesn't go, oh man, I just see sin. He looks at Daniel and says, I see my son Jesus. His blood's all over you. His blood's washed all that sin away. And so God continues to be able to look at Daniel, but there's this thing where as Daniel sins after that, that there's this break in the fellowship that God has with him, because Daniel's eyes aren't set on God. Daniel's eyes are set on his own flesh and his own desires if he sins. And it wrecks that fellowship, not just between him and God, but also between him and the other believers in the church. Now, we just did communion last week, right? And that was this symbol that it was like a sign that God gave us of the fellowship that we have. And He said, as often as you eat or drink, which is a bunch of times a day, right? You should be remembering what Jesus has done for you. How His body was broken for us. How His blood was spilled for us on the cross to forgive you. And so we should be thinking about that all the time. Reminding each other all the time. Remember that Jesus died for you. Remember how much Jesus loves you. Remember that God gave His only Son for you. We should be constantly speaking those things to each other. Encouraging each other. Reminding each other of that. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 32, it's talking about that communion that we did last week, the Lord's Supper. And this is what Paul says, starting in verse 28. He says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So you should look at your own heart first before you actually engage in that. Well, how many times a day do you eat? How many times a day do you drink? As often as you're doing that. So he's saying you should be in this constant state of looking at your heart. Never thinking that you've like arrived to like super Christianity and you're cool. Some of y'all think, oh, when you become a pastor, you don't have to do that anymore. That's a lie. Every single day, every second of the day, I'm like, man, where am I at with God? Like, am I okay with God right now? Where am I loving God the way I should? Do I have sin creeping in my life, sneaking in the back door? Like, I constantly have to be in this state of, God, I want you more than anything. The Apostle Paul said he had to die to himself daily, constantly saying, sin will take me places I don't want to go unless I keep my eyes set on Jesus. Daily keep my eyes set on Jesus. And so this says, examine yourself as you do that. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So if you're engaged in this fellowship with other believers and with God and you have sin in your heart that you're not dealing with, that you're just letting fester in your life, and you're going to church and you're acting like everything's cool and you bring your Bible or your phone or whatever with the Bible on it and you do worship and you go about your day and you're like, I just have all this sin in me, but I'm not going to look at it. It's cool there. He's like, man, you're bringing judgment on yourself because you're faking it. You're living a fake Christian life. And there are people that Paul's talking to in this day that were doing that. They were showing up at these meetings where they were remembering Jesus and they were talking about all the awesome stuff Jesus did for us. And yet they had all this sin that they weren't dealing with. Sin that they were doing behind the scenes and they were just okay with letting it be in their life. And God said, you can't do that. That's fake. You need to look at your heart and examine it. And those sins that creep in, lay them at my feet. So we could have this open fellowship with one another. Look at it, what it says next, verse 30. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And some of y'all are just, you're not living with the full power of Christ. Because you're just loving sin, even though Jesus has saved you. He's taken you out of that sin. Remember, called out, ecclesia. He's called you out of the world, so what? Are you doing living in it? Why are you running right back to where he took you from? You're throwing your hands in there going, God, save me, save me, save me. And he comes and he saves you and you're like, all right, cool, I'm going to run right back where you... And you go back. You're like, what? And you're like, save me, save me. He's like, all right, come on again. Like, what are you doing? Rob, you're crazy. Stop running back to that. He's saying, judge yourself. Don't let yourself keep going back. Remember what Jesus has done. Push forward in the blood of Christ. Remember, he died for you and loves you. Verse 31, he says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we wouldn't be judged. Like if we were honest with ourselves and looked in our own hearts and said, that's sin, God, I'm giving it to you, then God wouldn't have to come along and take care of it for us. But he's willing to, because look what it says next. But when we're judged by the Lord... So God does come in, man. He does come in. So if you have that hidden sin in your heart or your life, maybe it's not even so hidden. You just do one thing here and you do another thing once you leave this place. God says, I see it. You can't hide it from God. It's like, I saved you from it. He says, but when we're judged by the Lord, so he does do that. Look at what he says. We are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. I saved you out of that world so that now I can discipline you and grow you. So if you've got the sin and you're not willing to deal with it, guess what God promises us? I'm going to help you. God says, I'm going to come into your life and it might be in the form of discipline and you might not like it, but I'm doing it for your own good because I love you, because I saved you out of it and I'm not going to let you run right back into it. Now that tells us something, because discipline's not fun, right? How many of you guys like to get grounded? But you're like, woohoo, grounded this weekend. Some of you guys who like your room a lot, you're like, yes, I get to stay in my room for the next 3 weeks. This is great, you know, but we don't like it. How does that make you feel with mom and dad? Like when mom and dad have to come along and they sit you down and they're like, you're grounded and they like give you a punishment. How's that conversation go? Does it feel all cool and light and like fun? No, it's weird and awkward and like, maybe you're angry and like there's this like weirdness between you and mom and dad. It's not a cool conversation to be in. Nobody likes that conversation because discipline isn't fun. Let me read you something. We're going to look at the whole chapter of Hebrews 12 because it's just a stinking awesome chapter and it highlights almost everything we're talking about here. And it starts with the amazing thing that Jesus has done for us. All right, so let's check this out. It says, verse 1, Hebrews 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, look at this next phrase. See what it says? Someone read it for me.
Let us also lay down aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Whew.
Take your sin and set it aside. You guys realize that every single day, all day long, you're being attacked by temptation. That you're being tempted. There are spiritual forces that are knocking on your little brain there going, hey, try this. Hey, you know you want to do this. And if they're not there, it doesn't matter because you have enough sin in your own flesh that your own body and mind's going, I really want this. And I know it's not what God wants, but I really want it. We are just plagued on every side of us with this temptation and this sin. And what's happening here in this passage, Luke's saying, lay that sin aside because it's a weight. Have you ever tried running in like field day? You're out at field day and like, I don't know, you got these like leg weights on. Have you ever tried running a race with leg weights on? No, people don't do that because it's not smart, right? You're not going to win the race. It doesn't make sense. I'm going to go run against Daniel Venable, who's like one of the fastest kids I've ever seen run, and yet I'm going to go put some leg weights on to help me beat Daniel in the race. He'd be like, Rob, are you right, bro? Like, are you okay, dude? You all there? That's a stupid idea. Why? It's going to slow me down. It's going to hold me back. I'm running against Daniel. Look at the dude, man. He could eat me. All right? Daniel's a tough dude. Have you ever seen him? If I'm going to run against Daniel, I don't want weights. I'm going to be in like the bare minimum because I want to be able to run as fast as I possibly can. Sin in this race of life that we're doing here is just weights loading up backpacks and luggage and foot weights, and we're carrying these dumbbells. It's like, what are you doing? How are you going to win the race carrying all that stuff? Sin, that's exactly what it does in our fellowship between us and God. It's this luggage. It's these heavy weights we're trying to carry along with us. He's like, how are you going to win the race that way? Throw those things off. Give up the sin where you came from and where He called you out of, and embrace the fact that He put you in Jesus. That He made you free so you don't have to carry those weights anymore. You could just hold on to Christ and say, give me that fellowship, Lord. Look what it says next. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Get your eyes off the junk and look to Christ, who is the founder, started it all. He's the perfecter, which means He finishes it all, He completes it, of our faith. Jesus put your faith in you. So if you've prayed a prayer and talked to God and said, Lord, I surrender my life. I give up my sin to You. I want You to save me. If you've done that before, Jesus put that faith in your heart. You know that? And He says, I didn't just put it there. I'm in charge of the whole race. I'm going to help you through this whole race. I'm coaching you along. My Holy Spirit's running with you. I'm giving you the power to run, to keep believing in Jesus throughout your whole life. And God says, I'm going to finish that till the day I bring you to heaven and I make you perfect in my presence. And as you struggle with sin throughout your whole life, I'm going to be there running this race with you, helping you, carrying you. And sometimes that looks like discipline. We're about to see that in a second, but He says, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. You know why Jesus went to the cross? Because He saw the joy that would take place when He got to see your face in eternity. He was thinking about you as He hung on the cross. Like, I wasn't even born yet. Don't matter to Jesus, He's God. Jesus said, I will go die on this cross because I know that Samaya is going to sin. And she's going to be born sinful, and I want to see Samaya's face in heaven. So I will gladly, for that joy of getting to spend eternity with Samaya, and everybody else that's a believer, I'll gladly be on this cross so I bring glory to my God, and that is the greatest joy. Father, He says, I want You to be glorified. How awesome, but here's what that tells me. Here's what we learn from that. You know what sin does? As we put that luggage on, steals your joy. It does the exact opposite. It takes your joy away. So you're living life, you're like, this is so much fun right now. Like, I'm loving this. Until you take it to the end, and when it finally like plays out, you're like, this sin just wrecked me. What did I do? How did I end up here? It was just such an innocent, small decision I made. So 10 years down the road, and sin has like fully come to its fullness in my life, and now I'm here going, whoa, that one little decision led to that one and that one, and I thought I could get away with it by that point, so I just all out did it, and now, how'd I get here? That's what sin does. It strips you of your joy, and it destroys you. And it stops that relationship, that fellowship that you have with God. That freedom that He gives you to talk to Him and hear from Him and be amazed by Him. Sin says, nope, I'm getting in the way. I'm weights. I'm throwing all over you these weights, and I'm stealing your joy. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews 12. It says, Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. These sinners who hung him on a cross, they put nails through his hands and feet, they whipped him, they beat him, they pulled his beard out. These horrible things they did to Christ that were nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to the penalty he actually paid when he took the wrath of God for your sin. Incomparable. Physical pain was nothing compared to the penalty that God put on him for your sin. It says he did that. He endured all of that so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, so you could run the race, so you could continue this fellowship with God and with his body. And verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin. So we should be struggling against sin, right? Like, that's clear by now. We've said that. Sin is the kryptonite to this whole deal. These little sins that seem so innocent in our lives, that's kryptonite to you. It's just like Superman. Like, you get all those powers and you get a little green rock around you and bam! Like, you're done. Like, the dude's falling all over the place. That's sin. Sin is so powerful. But it seems like some dumb little green rock in our lives. We don't even like look at it sometimes. We're just like, what? But it wrecks us. It wrecks us in ways we can't see it. So we tend not to like make a big deal out of it. But spiritually, it is wrecking our relationships. So it says, in your struggle, you should be struggling against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's comparing like, Jesus like paid for that sin. So you might be struggling against temptation. You're like, this is so hard. Okay, cool, but that's cool. But he's like, you're kind of being a whiner right now. Because Jesus already paid the whole price of the thing you're whining about. You don't have to pay for it. He's just asking you to follow him. He's just asking you not to partake in it. He paid the penalty already. So we're kind of being whiners in that, aren't we? He says, in your struggle, you haven't even gone to the point of shedding your blood, Jesus says. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Here's the next big deal. He quotes Old Testament. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. It means don't take it lightly. Like when God disciplines you, don't just blow that off. Or don't be upset about that. Look at God's discipline in your life. It's like, thank you, I needed that, Jesus. That's a mature thing to say. I know, that's a big deal. We don't like to be disciplined. When have you thanked mom and dad for grounding you? When was the last time? Have you ever gone back after getting grounded for a week and be like, mom and dad, like, that stunk. I know I put up a fuss about it. But you did the right thing. Thank you. It showed me right from wrong. Thank you for disciplining me in this. Never, probably. Anybody ever do that? Come on now. If you have, you need to be like Guinness Book of World Records because it doesn't happen, all right? We don't usually look at discipline that way, all right? If you did, awesome, good for you. But here's the deal, like, he's telling us that should be our heart, all of us. Not just with mom and dad, but with God himself. Thank you, Lord, for coming and not letting me just be happy in sin. Thank you for showing me that sin is wrong. Thank you for loving me enough to discipline me in this. Verse 6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. If you don't discipline them, you don't love them. He says, I love you so much, Dustin, that I'm not going to let you live in sin. I love you so much, Rob Jones, that when you mess up, I'm going to come in and I'm going to discipline you for that. Because I love you and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7 says, it's for discipline that you have to endure. Like this thing's good for you. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? Like, don't parents discipline their children? Isn't that just kind of like a given? Like, you see it on TV all the time. It's happened in your life. Like, we understand parents discipline their kids for a good reason. If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, you've all probably got a spanking before. Maybe not you guys. Your generation is totally different. But I got a spanking a lot when I was little because I had Linda as a mama. And I had a little spanking stick with a frowny face. And it was called Spanky. Woo-hoo! She was a feisty woman. But it was better having a spank stick than the hand because her hand could... Woo. Anyway, I'm having flashbacks and I have like PTSD right now. Okay, it says, then your illegitimate children are not sons. Like, you're not really their God's son if he's not coming disciplining you. So if you're cool in sin and everything's fine and God never intervenes and says, hey, listen, you shouldn't be okay with that sin in your life and he doesn't discipline you and the Holy Spirit doesn't convict your heart and make you feel this like guiltiness for what you're doing and he's talking to you and showing you like, don't do that. Then you might not be a son of God. Because God promises that He's going to come along and say, get out of that. And when you're just totally cool with it, there may have never been a change in your heart where you've said, God, I surrender to You. That word surrender is a big deal. It's more than just Jesus come in my heart. This is, I surrender. I give up. God, I want to follow You. I'm done with my sin. I don't want that. I want You, Christ. When we see a heart that does that, that repentance, that's a pretty good sign that you mean what you're doing, that you're really experiencing salvation. And so from that point on, God is there and the Holy Spirit's convicting and disciplining you so that it doesn't keep breaking this fellowship between you and Him and you and your church. But if He doesn't, it might be a good point for some of us to say, am I really a believer? Am I really a son of God? Have I meant this? Have I seen a real true change in my life? He says, besides this, verse 9, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Like, God's discipline is so much better than our parents. Our parents aren't perfect. You know, mom and dad might take your TV away for something you didn't do. It's really your brother's fault. You know, like your sister's fault. Sometimes that happens, but you know, that doesn't happen with God. He doesn't mess up. He's perfect. He sees straight into your heart. He knows all things that happen. And when He comes to discipline you, He does it for your good, it says next. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, your parents. They did the best they could. Some parents, none. Some parents didn't do that. Some of you guys might come from houses where you, maybe mom or dad aren't there, or one of them's not there, or maybe they didn't treat you this way. Maybe you're coming from a family where there's a lot of hurt and pain. Mom and dad could care less. Like, I don't know where you're from, but I can tell you this. The earthly mom and dad, they're never going to love you as much as Jesus loves you. And some of y'all have some loving mom and dads. I know them. They love the mess out of you. Still doesn't compare to how much Jesus loves you. He blows them away in it. It doesn't take anything away from mom and dad. It just tells you that Jesus has this crazy, unbelievable, ridiculous Rambo Juliet love that we talked about that just doesn't make sense. It's so big. That's how much God loves you, and His discipline shows you that. And so the sin that's getting in the way of our fellowship with Him, He says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to fix that, and I'm going to work in your heart. Verse 11 says that for the moment, all discipline seems painful. Like, it messes us up a little bit, right? And it's like, it's not this great deal in our relationship with God at the time. You're like, God, what are You doing to me? You know, there's this like break in fellowship. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Later on, maybe down the road, you look back and you go, God, thank You. Thank You for taking me out of that and convicting me. Thank You for showing me how that was wrong. So in verse 12, he says this. Check this out. He's like, that's you and God. But check out what sin does, this kryptonite does to you in the church. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, bless you, and make straight paths for your feet so that, check this out, what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Let this discipline work in you. Check this part out. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Everyone. Who's the everyone he's talking about? Like, is it possible that if, what's the exact opposite of this here? This discipline brings you out of sin and offers me peace. So what happens when I am in sin and the sin is attacking me like kryptonite? It's taking away my unity with the body of Christ. It's taking away peace between me and my brothers. It's attacking the very thing that glues us together as the body of Jesus. Because if it's hurting my relationship with God, and that's the thing that glues us, the glue's gone. So what's gluing us together anymore? It says, this is awesome when God disciplines that out because it causes us to have peace and be unified together and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Wait. You just changed subjects on me here, right? Like, Luke, what are you doing, bro? You were just talking about me, but now you're telling me I have to do something else. Yes, because you're the body of Christ. So your fellowship is with God, but also with us, with other believers. So He's telling you, See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. He's talking in this collective voice. You don't need to know what that means, but I'll tell you, this is the idea that we get. He's talking to all of us to look to each other. To be like, bro, I love you too much to let you do this. It's messing up your relationship with God right now. It's messing up your relationship with the church right now. This is a danger to the fellowship. I'm not going to let you do this. I got to step in. You see, we're called to edify each other. I spit a lot right there. And love each other. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and by it become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And he goes on here and he talks about different sins. And he says, as people around you in your body, if they're falling into the sin we're talking about, this kryptonite, what are we supposed to do? Love them enough to go up to them and call them out in a loving way. Love them enough to go up to them and say, let me help you, let me pray with you, but this sin isn't right in your life. And we're going to spend the next few weeks, Matt's going to talk to us next week, Matt Denyer is going to be speaking on forgiveness and confession. That we're called to confess to one another, and we're also called to forgive one another. And the church has all these different togetherness things, and that's just the first one of different ways this happens. Different ways we can be there for each other. And you can think in the context of your life group if you want to, or your family, whatever makes the most sense to you right now, but the people who are close to you, that we're called to be instrumental in their lives to say, we need to get our eyes back on Jesus. And when was the last time you've had a conversation with someone you love who is messing up, and that was the tone of the conversation? Like, I love you too much to let you mess up. You see, we don't do that much, especially not today. All we hear on the news is like, be tolerant. You guys have heard that word tolerant. It means just like, don't tell people what they're doing wrong. Because it doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. If it's good for them, just let them do it. That's not scripture. That's a lie from Satan. The Bible says when people are violating truth that is absolute, you love them enough to call them out of sin. Or you don't really love them. You see, that's where the break of the fellowship takes place. That's where this kryptonite eats away at the church. And then I want to read you Ephesians 4:16. Not only does it just hurt the fellowship and the unity there, but look at what happens. From whom the whole body, talking about Jesus, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part of that body is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Now check this out. We talked about you're called out of the world, you're called into Jesus, and you're unique and awesome the exact way God wants you to be and how He made you. And He plugs you into the body and you become one with His whole body. Some of y'all are hands and you're really, really good hands. And some of y'all are mouths and you do a lot of talking. I don't know. But you do your thing really well. And you, some of you are feet, some of you are bellies. I'm probably a belly. Okay, whatever you are, but God made you specifically for that, but you're one body in Jesus. And this is when you're not in fellowship with the body and you're not in fellowship with God and the sin is attacking you, you know what happens? You're not working properly. You're not able to go up and be like, Samaya, like, I want to minister to you today. I see you're down. Like, I want to pray with you. I want to make sure you're doing all right. Why? Because you're so focused on your own sin. And there's probably too much like shame and guilt in your own heart over the stuff that you're doing that you'd never walk up to Samaya and be like, look, I want to help you, because you're too embarrassed. You're like, how could I pray to God when I have all the sin in my heart? I'm not going to go ask her to pray with her. You ever felt that? Or you feel kind of like you're a hypocrite because you're doing this, and how are you going to go minister to other people? Because you're like, man, I got this going on. I felt that. I felt those times where you're like, just, you're not right with God, and it's hard because you're like, man, that person needs like someone to pray with, but man, I can't do that. I know what's going on in me. See that wall that just fell down? Right between us. I can't be the body part God designed me to be because I got sin attacking my fellowship with Him. And so now it's attacking my fellowship with these people around me. We can't build each other up. We can't love each other well because sin has just wrecked our fellowship. We're not working properly. Sin is kryptonite, y'all. It's awesome. We can celebrate the fact that when we get saved, we get this, like, we get to talk to the God of creation. We get to be in fellowship with Him. It's awesome that we get to talk about how we're a family now because of what Jesus has done. But we don't like to talk about the sin. We don't usually want to bring that part up because it's awkward and it's weird and it hurts. But sin is kryptonite to us, to our fellowship with God, to our fellowship with each other. And there's one last thing. You know our mission statement? Love God, love others. Like, there's two of them right there that sin messes up. That's what we talked about all night long. And the last part of our mission statement's what? You guys remember? Love God, love others, and go into the world. How are we going to share the gospel of Jesus if we're just burdened down by sin and focused on ourselves? How are you going to go into your school and share Christ with your friends that don't know Jesus if your life is just riddled with sin? If you're out of fellowship with God in the church, it's kryptonite. And I want to challenge you guys, if there's stuff going on in you, if you're here tonight, your heart's not right, the Holy Spirit's been just bringing those things to mind every time I say it. It's like popping up in your head. Maybe that's the discipline of God. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit tonight going, this is it. Don't forget this. It's called conviction. The Holy Spirit works in us in that way to say, listen, you need to confess this to me. You need to repent and give this up tonight. Will you have a heart that's open enough to say, yeah, I'll do that. Jesus, you're calling me to give up this sin. I'll do that tonight because I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to be in fellowship with the body. The very end of Hebrews chapter 12, the very last verse, two verses, says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, our salvation, right? And thus, let us offer to God, check this out, acceptable worship with reverence, and look at this next word, awe. Remember that awe that we talked about 2 weeks ago? That same awe that as we are in fellowship with God through the word and prayer and each other, that it puts that awe in our heart to say, God, you're so awesome. The end of this chapter, after it talks about all this, and what sin can do, it tells us that discipline, as we confess our sin, we regain that awe. We regain that fellowship back. Verse 29 says, for our God, check this out, is a consuming fire. Do you ever try to make a fire before? Like, if you were on the ski trip on snowpack, you saw Matt Denyer making a fire like the whole time. You guys, any of you guys there, and you saw like these fires he was building in our little chimney there in the cabin, and he kept putting more and more and more and bigger fires to the point where like we're all like freaking out, like, bro, it's hot all the way across this campus, never mind this cabin. Like, that thing is gonna just light us all on fire. And every time he put more in, it would get hotter and more intense. And if you're sitting too close, like it was like, whoa, like, bro, like, we can't even sit in this room right now. It's like a furnace in here. And there's this crazy, like, sensation you get when you feel like the fire's about to get out of control. Like, whoa now. If you ever made a campfire, got too close cooking marshmallows, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, whoa, I just got way too close. That's powerful. Luke is describing our God as that consuming fire that gets out of control, that can't be contained. That when you get close to your God, you're just like, whoa. What did I just come in contact with? The power of this God that I serve is just unbelievable. It's ridiculous that He would love me. That God would enter my love story. And it leaves us in awe because He is a consuming fire. And we can't take our eyes off of Him. Sin wants so desperately to pull your eyes off of Him. And I want to pray with you guys tonight that we say, God, be my consuming fire. Burn up my sin, keep my attention, and fill me with awe for you. Let me live a life that is absolutely on fire for Jesus Christ. All right, will you pray with me? Just before we pray, I want to give you guys the opportunity to take a second. Keep your eyes closed and just, before I pray, I want you guys to take a second to pray. And if there's some sin in your life right now tonight, and you're like, man, I got to give that to God. It's breaking my fellowship. It's taking my awe away. Will you confess that before God? Pray that the Holy Spirit would show you, because there might be some hidden stuff in there. Heart's crazy. It's got some dark spots that are hard to see. Say, Holy Spirit, show me right now where I have sin. Tell me what to confess. I don't know if you're struggling with pride, doubt, pornography, or lust. I don't know if you're struggling with disobedience, whatever it might be, but you, if that's you tonight, will you just confess that to God and say, Lord, forgive me. God, take this out of my life. Father God, we love you so much. God, I confess you are a consuming fire. God, you are bigger than we could ever imagine. You're more powerful than we dare imagine. And I pray, Lord, that you look into the depths of our hearts and convict us of our sin. Discipline us as a loving Father. We need it. God, we need it. We don't care about fame and money or anything else this world has to offer. God, give us your discipline. Make us holy. Give us eternity with the King of all creation, Father. Take our sin away. Fill us with awe that says, I want to live for you. Thank you for Jesus. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.